If you turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll find our text tonight in verses 5 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 tonight. Paul, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's with great joy that we come tonight because, Lord, I have the privilege of standing here with open Bible, reading your word, and now, Lord, we are waiting to hear from you as you speak to us through your word, Lord, and through my lips. Lord, this is your message. God, help me tonight not to get in the way, but to preach it with clarity of thought and mind. And Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to speak in and through me. Now, Father, I pray for the listeners, the hearers. Spirit of God, prepare their hearts as they hear the word of God. And Lord, tonight I believe we're all going to learn something that is powerful just in these, Lord, these verses that I've just read. So I pray that we would fight the good fight and not allow our minds to wander, to race away. Well, Lord, just to put our minds just on pause. But Lord, tonight these words, this message is for all of us to be reminded again of what you've done for us and now what you want to do through us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I titled this message tonight, "The Gospel of God." The Gospel of God. And when the gospel is preached, God is here and God is working. Now understand, there's a couple of things involved in when I say the gospel, because we're talking about not only the Word of God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and we're talking about the messenger of God. And those are the three things that we're going to find in this text tonight as we go through it. Paul would write this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is powerful because it convinces and convicts people of their sinfulness and God's Savior who came to save us from our sins and sinful nature. There's a man, J.C. Philpott, he wrote back in 1858, listen to what he writes, "As no heart can sufficiently conceive, so no tongue can adequately express the state of wretchedness and ruin in which sin has cast guilty, miserable men. In separating him from God, sin has severed him from the only source and fountain of all happiness and all holiness. Sin has ruined man, body and soul. Sin has shattered all of man's mental faculties, broken his judgment, polluted his imagination, and alienated his affections. Bottom line," he writes, "sin has made man love evil and hate God." Now there needs to be an amen right there. Because that's what sin does. It causes us to love that which is evil and to rebel and literally hate God. Oswald Chambers, "The Bible is the only book that gives us any indication of the true nature of sin and where it came from." Paul was convinced that the gospel of Christ, because of the difference that it made in his own life, that the gospel would make the same difference in the lives of all men and women. Paul mentions the gospel of God. If you look with me in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he writes, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." And there's three other places in 1 Thessalonians that he mentions the gospel of God. The gospel has God as its author, Christ as the substance, and the apostles the primary agents. Now, if they're the primary agents, that makes us the secondary agents of the gospel, because we are to go forth and carry the gospel. Again, the gospel, and this is so important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me in verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians, Paul, I mean, this was that driving theme in his heart. He never got away from it when he explained the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul never got away with saying, okay, this is what I know, and this is what... No, he always said, according to the Scriptures. And by the way, when he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that's Psalm 16:10. And when he said that he was buried and that he rose again in, on the third day, in the fourth verse, he's mentioning Job 19:25. I mean, it's amazing. So he brings the Old Testament, which some, for some, it didn't make a lot of sense. And now, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law, all of the Old Testament, now we have that picture of what salvation is. And that salvation is Christ and Christ alone, and all that he has done for us. Paul states all of that. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's look in verse 5. Let's see the gospel's power. Now, I was thinking, I was going over my notes, and I said, man, we could stay in verse 5 tonight, just the whole 45 minutes or hour and a half or however long y'all want to stay. But anyway, the gospel's power. Listen to what he says in verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Now, that's important because, as we know, words mean something. The word of God is powerful. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 with me just for a moment. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to see that when in creation, there's a phrase that is said over and over and over again. It's almost every other verse in some places. Genesis chapter 1, look in verse 3. "Then God said," verse 6. "Then God said," verse 9. "Then God said," verse 11. "Then God said," verse 14. "Then God said," verse 20. "Then God said," verse 24, chapter 1. "Then God said," and then verse 26. "Then God said." And every time God said something, and he spoke that word, something happened. Creation came about because God said, and he had the creative word. Now we know in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says that everything that was created by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can see and we can't see. So we have God the Father and God the Son, who was the creator, who was behind all of these things. Because it was God the Son who would have that relationship, that fellowship, that humanity, that face, if you please, not only with Adam and Eve, but also with you and me when we come to Christ in faith. So the gospel came to us in word only. Now back to 1 Thessalonians, verse 5, it says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." In power. "Since blind eyes, hands, and hearts do not understand the gospel, because of human weakness, it needs to be confirmed and affirmed with divine power." And herein is where the Holy Spirit steps in. Because the Holy Spirit is the internal operation of, and once the Word of God is planted, then the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to work in that person's heart. You remember John 16:8. It's an incredible verse of Scripture. John 16:8, listen carefully. "And when he," the Holy Spirit, "has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, Jesus. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Not only is he the great convictor, he's also the great comforter. Because Jesus said in John 16, also John 14, that when the Spirit of God comes, he will do what? He will comfort us. The disciples were fearful in the fact that when Jesus physically left them, they thought that it would be over. And he said, oh, no. He said, I prayed to my Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. So the gospel came to us in word. This is in 1 Thessalonians, and also came to them in power. It's the same thing with us. External miracles. Listen, because the Holy Spirit works in the heart and works in that new nature, external miracles are nothing more than things that excite the flesh. That's why a lot of this stuff that we see going on around the world, my pastor in Jacksonville, Dr. Hudson, he's got a word for that. He says, watch out for those he-jazzers. They're out there. And I'm sitting there one night, I said, he-jazzers? He said, yeah, these magicians. He says, they're out there. He said, everything is for show, and everything is like an event, and everything. He says, but has nothing to do with the gospel. And he says, and people come to that, and it's all emotionalism. He says, there's nothing in it has eternal value whatsoever. He said, so watch out for these he-jazzers. I'm still running that one through my head. I said, did you just make that up? He said, no, I heard it in South Carolina when I got saved. I said, okay, now I understand. South Carolina. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit's power that it's through the Holy Spirit's power and by the Holy Spirit's power that the Word can penetrate the mind, the heart, the conscience, and the will. 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look with me here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you have the Word of God and you have to and the Spirit of God together. Spirit of God together. Hearing, now this is bold, but listen to me all the way through. Hearing just the Word of God or even a testimony of God's saving grace is not enough. Why? Not everyone who hears the gospel will receive it. John 3, we're going to take a little journey now. John chapter 3, listen to verses 19 and 20. John 3. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. What's implied in verses 19 and 20 is the fact that light has been exposed, light has been presented, and man walked away from the light because he chose darkness. Why? Because his deeds were evil and he would be exposed. So man made a choice. That's the point. Now listen carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Ephesians 2:1 says that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sin. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So here's what you need to hear. The word of God is the Spirit's sword, just like with us in Ephesians 6, that our only offensive weapon that we have is what? The word of God, because it's the sword. And it is the same thing with the Holy Spirit. That's why it is so important that we share the gospel and the gospel alone. We share nothing but Christ only. Listen, and then we must pray that the Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God and let it be a sword that can pierce the hardest of hearts, the darkest of minds, and the hardest of wills. The Holy Spirit can do that. And when that takes place, something just wonderful takes place. It's called salvation. You've experienced it, and I've experienced it. I can remember back in my life, there were times when people come and they try to witness me, and I just stand there and stare at them. And everything they said, I didn't care. They'd say, well, you're going to die and go to a terrible place called hell. I said, okay, so no conviction, nothing at all. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, he turned me inside out and made me absolutely miserable, and I was almost crazy until I said yes to Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. That is the power of the gospel message. Not just the word, but the Spirit of God being the convincer and the convictor. The gospel came to you in much assurance. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, not only did the gospel come to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And then it says the next phrase, and in much assurance. Why? Paul preached with conviction. Paul was convinced. Paul was a living example that the gospel worked. He was once a Pharisee. He was very religious in all that he did. He was a Pharisee, he was the hit man for the Sanhedrin who was going around in that first century, arresting Christians, tormenting them, doing everything he can to cause them to recant their faith in Christ. And yet, on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus met with him face to face, spoke the word to him, and everything that Paul had learned in all the Old Testament classes under Gamaliel, the head rabbi, all of those things came to fruit. And he heard that voice, and he knew it was Lord. That's why he said, Lord. He said, Saul, Saul. He said, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you rebelling? He was smitten with blindness. And then later on in Damascus, Ananias came and laid hands on him and prayed with him, and his eyes were open, and he became one of the greatest Christians ever to walk on the face of the earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached with conviction. Listen, his preaching was not only powerful in its effect, but it was confident in its presentation. I've heard this said of men like W.A. Criswell and Adrian Rogers and others. I've heard it said that when they stand up to preach, half the sermon has already been preached. Why? Because of their life, because of how God has used them, and because of just the incredible things that God has allowed them to be involved in. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul just shows up at your church and everybody says, well, who's that old guy over there? He said, man, that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul? He saw Jesus face to face. He's had all these miracles. He's been shipwrecked. He's been through all of these things. And yet when he got to Rome, Caesar treated him like he was just a common criminal. And he was one of the choicest saints of God. And here old Caesar thought he had him, but no, Caesar couldn't take his life until God allowed him to take his life, because Paul had to write those prison epistles for you and me 2,000 years down the road. And Paul endured all of those things. I think about Philippians 1. He says, for me to live as Christ, but to die is gain. He says it back in verse 20 of Philippians 1. He says, Lord, you can take my body. You can do whatever you want to do with me. I mean, completely and totally surrendered. And Paul wasn't a perfect man. He had a temper. Oh, my stars. Not only was he bold enough to get in Peter's face, but then you think over there when him and Barnabas got into it about John Mark, and yet here's Paul in his cell. He's waiting for the Roman executioner to come and get him, and he writes to Timothy. He says, oh, yeah, he says, and bring John Mark to me. He said, he's profitable to me now. Paul was always allowing the Lord to work in his life. Romans 7, he says, the things I don't want to do, those are things that I do. He says, the things that I hate. And he cries out, he says, who shall rescue me from this wretched body? He said, I'm a wretched man. Who can rescue me? And then he says, nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. Paul knew he was sinful. He knew he was broken. And even though he walked close with the Lord, he still knew that he needed Christ every moment of every day. So when Paul stood up, he preached, oh my goodness, with great confidence. Great confidence. John Stott said this, confidence and courage are what modern preachers seem to lack today. And I agree with him. I agree with him. I pray that God gives me more courage. I pray that he gives me more confidence. I pray that he gives me more passion to proclaim the word of God. And it's not to show off. It's not to, you know, beat and just make loud noise and all that. But to preach his word without excuse and without apology. And besides that, live by it before you preach it. Because there's the confidence, and there's where the faithfulness comes in the presentation of it. I was in Bible college and had a young guy who was in one of my classes. His name was Fred Evers, and Fred was a hoot. He was so much fun. And his dad was an evangelist in Georgia. He would go around all the small churches. We're sitting in there, and they brought in these preachers, and we had chapel 4 days a week. And so they brought this guy in there, and I'm telling you, for 15 minutes, this guy got up there, and all he did was yell. He beat on that pulpit, and I just sat there, and I'm just listening to him. And I'm not sure he said a whole lot, but he was loud. He was loud. And old Fred punched me because he'd been around. Now, he was sharp for his age. He punched me. He says, "What do you think about that, Brother David?" I said, "Well," he said, "he's loud." And listen to what he said. "Empty wagon makes a lot of noise. An empty wagon makes a lot of noise. If that guy'd get full of the gospel, get full of the word of God, and get full of Jesus, he wouldn't have to scream, holler, and yell just to get everybody's attention. He could just simply just preach." That's what he was teaching me. Now look back again. The gospel came to you, notice this, the gospel came to you in the Holy Spirit. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance." In the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is connected with the others, the truth of God's word, the powerful truth of the word, and the assurance and confidence which we speak it. The Holy Spirit is the one who imparts the power. He illumines our minds so that we can formulate our message with integrity and clarity. And here's what you got to understand. Okay, we know we have to have the Holy Spirit. I have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit in order for us to do what God has called us to do. Whether we sing, whether we teach Sunday school, whether we preach, whatever we do for God, whether we witness, we have to have the Holy Spirit. But what should be our greatest fear? Knowing that we have to have the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Anything in our lives that's unholy does what? It grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves Him. If the Holy Spirit were a 4-inch hose and it's flowing and all of a sudden a big heavy truck comes up and parks on that hose, what happens to the flow? Sin is that big heavy truck. It cuts off the power source. And until it's confessed or moved, repented of, then the flow is not going to get back. But you have to understand something now. I'm not talking about just big sins. I'm talking about little bitty sins, attitude. I'm talking about a thought, anything. So Paul was constantly, what, saying that in Ephesians 6. He says, "I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And that word "filled" there in the Greek, it has to be a continuous filling. Paul says, "I leak and I have to be continually filled." Well, how do you plug the holes? Confession and repentance. So that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit does what? He uses it. He says, "And don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Just as excessive drinking can what? All of a sudden the alcohol, it takes over and it controls you. We need to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the point. But I think we fool ourselves by saying, "Well, you know, I've got gray sins, I've got black sins, I've got red ones, I've got white ones, I got some." No. They're all wrong. Anything. The Holy Spirit is holy. Anything unholy can grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is the one who imparts power. He illumines our minds so that we can formulate our message with integrity and clarity. It is the Holy Spirit whose inward witness assures us of its truth, so that we can preach with conviction. Paul, he was in one of the cities, and he was just, he didn't know what to do. He was so frustrated, and I can't call the verse right now. But the Lord came to him and spoke to him. Now, he says, "Listen, there are many in this town who are followers of Christ." He says, "They will stand with you. So be bold in sharing the gospel." Now, who told him that? The Holy Spirit did. It is the Holy Spirit who carries the word home with power so that the hearers respond to it in repentance, faith, and obedience. Without the witness of the Holy Spirit, our witness is futile. We have no power. We cannot be effective. It's all flesh. But then the last part of verse 5, Paul says, "As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." You know what Paul is saying? All that we claim, you have seen firsthand. Everything that I've just said to you, you have witnessed it firsthand in our lives. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy. "My companions and I are living proof of the gospel's power to save. And the gospel is not just the word of God, it's the Holy Spirit taking the word of God, the gospel, as a sword, and he's the one who does the convincing and the convicting. Now look with me in verse 6 and 7. Here's the gospel incarnate. Here's the gospel literally being fleshed out. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Now, there's some words in there that really don't seem to fit together. Look in verse 6. "And you became followers of us and the Lord." And then he says this, "having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." In spite of severe affliction. In other words, they were persecuted because they accepted Christ as Savior. Much affliction. But notice the word that's tagged with it. He says, "but with joy of the Holy Spirit." Chambers writes so many times, and he says things like, you know, sometimes people are afraid to be obedient and following the Lord because they're afraid of what it's going to cost everybody else around them. Because if I make this decision, then, you know, it's going to hurt, they're going to be disillusioned, they're not going to understand, and it's going to be confusion for them. He says, never let what God asks you to do hinder you from moving on, and God will take care of those who may not understand. You have to obey him. We have to do what God tells us to do. And the amazing thing is that once we take that step of faith and we take that step of obedience, it's amazing how that sometimes that is the very thing that will cause those around us to grow in the Lord. Because everybody needs to see a model. They need to see what does faith looks like. Bottom line, the Holy Spirit works both ends. It gives us power to preach clearly, and it gives joy to those who receive it, those who accept Christ, those who understand all that Jesus did on their behalf. They understand their brokenness. They understand their sinfulness, their wickedness, their ungodliness, and those are bad words. You shouldn't say that. It's so hard to say. No, that's what we are. And then when they understand what Jesus has done for them, when they embrace him, then their soul is just flooded with joy. Why? Because their sin debt has been paid in full. And the Holy Spirit manifests that joy in them, and he gives them. He lifts that burden that they've been carrying around. He takes away that guilt that they've had. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Verse 7. "Not only did you follow us and the Lord," he says, "so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." The imitators now were doing the imitating. They watched Paul, and now what? They're modeling what Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing. And notice what it says in verse 8. It says, From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth like a trumpet without apology. It was not their message, it was his, but his message was sounding forth through their lives. What an encouragement it is when someone comes to faith in Christ, and we stand back and we just see the Lord as he begins to sanctify them and he grows them in grace. And you see him do all of this, and you stand back, and it just fills us with joy, but it fills them with joy because of their obedience. And everything is so brand new. I can go back 40-something years. I've been saved forever, it seemed like. But you go back, and I'm thinking about, you know what? The Lord, he turned me inside out. All of a sudden, I had extra skip in my step. I had more energy. I mean, I was just excited. And I didn't even understand half of it. I couldn't even find Deuteronomy, much less spell it in the Bible. But I was just excited because of what he'd done for me. And I'd go to work, and I was in construction. Some of those guys said, "You all right?" "Oh, yeah, man, I'm good. You know, we're concerned about you. Why? You don't act the same." I said, "Yes, that's what Jesus is doing in my life." Why? Because I used to be just like them. Carnal, hard-headed, stubborn. Everything that came out of my mouth was ugly, horrible words. And the Lord was cleaning all that up. But he did that. There's no class to take. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God just taking us apart. That new nature that we have been born again. We get a new lease on life. A new lease on life. You were the example. Listen to this. It means to model. It's a mark left by a blow and strong and bold impression. When you meet Jesus Christ, he's going to leave a mark on you. It is going to be an impression that everybody's going to see it, and you're unconscious of it, but everybody's going to say, "You know what? I believe there's something different about that old boy. I believe he got saved." Listen, the church had become a bold example for other, the church at Thessalonica had become a bold example for others in Macedonia and Achaia, which was southern Greece. The church, I mean, the word got out. I think when you read in the Gospels and it talks about when it said, and the word got out that Jesus was in the house. I love that phrase. Jesus was in the house. That means he was down here, and I mean, things were happening. People getting healed, people getting saved, Pharisees, everything. I mean, it's just incredible what's going on. Why? Because Jesus was in the house. It was noised about that Jesus was in the house. Oh, that God would give us that thrill and that joy. And let that be the testimony of this church, that Jesus is in this house. It's not Dave, it's not Kevin, it's not any, it's just Jesus is in this house. He is in this house. Now watch verses 8 through 10. Here's the gospel's proclamation and promise. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Could you see that? What a testimony. And it's not that Paul said, boy, Paul did a great job facilitating. He did a great job instructing them. I mean, Paul, he's a great teacher. Nope. It was the power of God and it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Word of God, the power of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. He says, your faith toward God has gone out. He says, so we don't have to say anything. Somebody said, what's going on down in Thessalonica? He said, Jesus. The gospel has landed in Thessalonica. We don't have to add anything to it. And we don't have to say, what's going on down there? Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning down in Thessalonica. Now look in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Here is the test of every testimony. In the first century, it was the decisive break from idols. He says, you turned away. It's repentance. You turned away from these idols. Idols were dead, God is living. Idols are false, God is truth. Idols have a multitude of them, God is one. The idols are visible and tangible, God is invisible and intangible. Creatures, these idols were the work of human hands. God is creator of all the universe and of all humankind. But now let's update the idols to our day. We have sophisticated idols. We have selfish ambition for money and power and fame. We have work, sports, stardom, and we're infatuated with people and celebrities. They become our idols. Addictions, numerous, immoral, no integrity. Nowadays, when you hear this, that's an immoral person. Back in the old days, when you said that man's immoral, you know, it could mean that he was, you know, sexual promiscuity, but it also means that he was a man who had no integrity. That's an immoral person. He has no stability. He has no foundation. He has no morals. The superstitious idols back in the first century, you had the pagans of Lystra, the philosophers of Athens, and you know, in Thessalonica, you could see Mount Olympus. It was only 50 miles away, and that's where the Greek gods lived, allegedly. So they've got all this around them. Every idolater is a prisoner held in humiliating bondage. The gospel turns a person to God who is able to set them free and break the spell of bondage and chains. But now watch this now. Not only did they turn away from the idols to God, but they also turned to God to serve the living and true God. The active service of God. One man said this, repentance is not complete until service begins. Repentance is not complete until service begins. There's a radical change in their allegiance. From serving dead idols, now they're serving the living God. In verse 10, here's the gospel's promise. There's three things here. He says, not only did you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, also he says you're waiting for his Son from heaven. That's talking about the rapture, and Paul will talk about that when you get over chapter 4. Secondly, he says, also whom he raised from the dead, that's the resurrection, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the rescue that he gives us. So you have the rapture, you have the resurrection, and you have the rescue. Now, if this letter was being written to you, and as you're reading this, that would mean, I mean, imagine what he's saying here. And you're waiting for his son from heaven. He says, you're expecting the rapture to take place at any minute, any moment. Then he says, whom God raised from the dead, the resurrection is proof. And if God said that was going to happen, and it did, this is John 14, by the way, he says, and then he's coming back in the rapture. So God keeps his word. So if he's resurrected him, yes, all right, there's going to be a rapture. He's coming for us. And then even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, the wrath of God, total, complete judgment is the wrath of God. The wrath of God will be measured against a person's sinfulness. Over in Romans chapter 2, 4 and 5, it talks about that man is measuring out wrath against the day of wrath. People who are committing all these, you know, these horrific sins and heinous sins, God is going to weigh out his wrath against them one day when they stand before him. Could you imagine that? Take all of your sinfulness, and he's going to put it on a scale, and then God's going to say, that's the wrath that you deserve. That's the wrath that you've earned. You're storing it up against the day of wrath. That is yours. And God, because he's just, he says, you're fair? No, he's just. He's holy. He's righteous. He's going to measure that out against you. But you know, the only thing that takes all that away is the blood of Christ and faith in Jesus. Wipes that completely away. There's no measuring. Romans 5 says, when God looks at me, he sees me standing in grace. I'm standing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm standing because of the gospel and because of the moving of the Holy Spirit, how it has penetrated my heart, my mind, my will. Listen, God gave me a new nature. He's given you a new nature, and he has just radically just metamorphosed us into a child of God. He has done that. We're rescued. Look at that last two words there in verse 10. From the wrath to come. To come is a present participle, and it means that it is coming even now. Even now. That means it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Turn to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Look with me in verses 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Now watch this. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, whether you pass away, wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is what the Thessalonians were doing. They were comforting one another, whether it was in death or whether it was in life. They were comforting one another, and they were edifying, building one another up. He says, keep doing that. And that's what the church is to do, and that's how we're to model. And I promise you, and as we continue to do that as a church here at Crescent Beach, God is going to continue to be honored, and he will bless, and we will have his favor, and he will meet all of our needs, whatever we have. New ministry start, God will meet that need. I mean, you think about what's happened in just the last 5 or 6 years. Dining with Dignity. We've got the Homebound Ministry. We've got Grief Share. We've got all that. We're starting men's Bible studies. You know, God has raised up a young couple to help us with our young people. And we've got the Beach Sun. We've got all of these things going. We're going to the Bahamas. You know, we're going to India because China. I got all this stuff going on. And every time that, as long as we continue to stand at the door and knock, God's going to open those doors up. And it's not about the size. And it's not about money. And it's not about how many people. God's going to let this church body be involved in those things. And folks, that's called obedience. Taking the word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to energize us, and then he will send us forth. He can send us forth. Sometimes at night, I lay there in bed, and I got on my CPAP, and I have to hurry because I only got about 5 minutes because that thing knocks me out. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, I said, you have been so good to us. I'm talking about this church. I said, you have allowed us to do all of these things. We've been able to help people financially. We're able just to be a blessing to people. And God, you just continue to allow us to do those things. And Lord, I am a blessed man that I get to be involved in all this. And it's not me. I just get to hang out with people who want to do something for Jesus. And it is joy, and it is so much fun. So sometimes it gets tiresome. The only time it gets tiresome is when we're doing it in the flesh and we're not doing it in the spirit. Because the flesh always gets tired. The flesh gets aggravated. The flesh says, I need a pat on the back. I need some recognition. I want somebody to recognize me. That's flesh. But as long as we're walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, you know what it does? Jesus gets the credit, and we're just going on for Jesus. You say, well, that sounds really simple. It's simpler than that. It's just Jesus all the way. When death comes, what's going to matter to you? Well, let me count up all the toys that I have. The guy with the most toys wins when he dies. You don't get to take them with him. So it's not toys. It's not stuff. It's not degrees. It's not this and that. What's going to matter when all of us die is the same thing that mattered to Paul. He says, Lord, I am ready to come home. I want to see Jesus face to face. Nothing else really matters. Paul could have all these accolades. I mean, he could have had everybody patting him on the back and said, Paul, you're a great guy. You're so good. You're so special. You're so sweet. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. All about Jesus, every bit of it. And that's where we need to be, folks. And it's a fight. And it's not easy to stay on course sometimes. But we got to keep the faith in Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth that you have given us tonight from your word. Sometimes, Lord, I'm just amazed, and it overwhelms me how much truth we can find in just a few verses of Scripture. But when it's the Word of God, and it's empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that's why our minds race, and we can go to these other places of Scripture, and we can just keep going and going and going because we understand more and more. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for this delightful meal that you have allowed us to enjoy. Now, Lord, we need to digest it. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to be mindful of how important the work of the Holy Spirit is, how that he can be grieved in such a simple way. The slightest of sin grieves the Spirit of God. Lord, help us. As John said, when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the key is we've got to confess. It's not an argument. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit says, that's wrong, David, that's sin. It's time to confess and repent. It's not time to sit around and argue about it and try to justify it. No, it's time to confess it. It is sin, God. You said it's sin, it's wrong. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the strength that I will not do it again. Help me to repent, and then we move on. Full of joy because we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven again and again and again. That's when the gospel becomes powerful because the gospel is about forgiveness. The gospel is about joy and peace. That's the gospel. Lord God, help us to live it out this week in our own lives. The gospel of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.